You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you honor yourself in Christ's name. Amen. In the Gospel of John, remember, John is the last living apostle, and his ministry is very special. He's going to write the last word that God will give in the book of Revelation until he comes again. John is the one that gives us the Gospel of John, which is looking back and sees the whole, as we shared many times, looking and sees the whole of yesterday and the day before. He sees all of the world. He sees all of biblical history. He sees the Old Testament. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He sees the Apostle Paul and Peter die. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's looking and he has the whole picture, as it were. So as he writes, he points out the key to understanding it all, the purpose of why it all happened and happens the way that it does, is that God would be honored. God is working out a wonderful plan, program, with great purpose to honor and glorify himself. And thus the word becomes flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. God takes on a human body. He made us in his image and likeness, and God takes on an image of man. He becomes the Son of Man so that humans can come to grips with God. God has been dealing with humans all through history, but now he's doing it in a most special way before he comes. And he presents himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ so that one could look and see. God, what are you like? We can't see the invisible, infinite God. How do we handle you? And God became like us, as it were. Now, in the light of that, John, of all the different characters in the Word of God, in the New Testament, John the Baptist is the key. He is the key. He's the greatest of prophets. He's the last Old Testament prophet. He's the last one. He has the greatest assignment. And thus, when you read the Gospel of John, you don't have anything like you do in Matthew, etc., about his birth, where he was born. You don't have anything. It's all about Jesus is God. God presents himself in the Lord Jesus Christ for us to see. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, John's ministry is to present him. And that's why the Apostle John presents John the Baptist in a very special way. And thus, John chapter 3, if I can, in the light of all of that, and remember now, let me just go back a bit so it will help, over to John chapter 1, verse 19. John 1 and 19. And this is the record of John, that's John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" They wanted to know who he is. This fellow that steps out of the wilderness and commands such attention. Who is he? And thus they proceeded. To who is he? And in verse 20, he confessed and he denied not. But confessed, I am not the Christ. Well, then who are you? Are you Elias, Elijah? And he said, verse 21, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Are you the predicted prophet of Moses, the Lord himself? No, I'm not him. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Tell us who you are. Who you are. Remember now what he said. He's going to tell him who he is. Verse 23. He said, I am a voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I'm just a voice. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just a voice. I'm the prophet of Isaiah chapter 40. I came to be the forerunner to introduce the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. I came to do that. Down, skipping up by Ben, verse 27. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me in preference to me. He's more important than I am. He's greater than I am. He's superior to I am. He has the dignity and honor and glory that I don't have. He's coming after me, but he is before me as to his person. Whose shoe latchet, whose shoe lace, I am not worthy to unloose. And then you remember that the word, the little section, you see the two words, is preferred before me, is stated in verse 15 and stated again in verse 30. Go down there. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I want you to know he is the most important one. He is what it's all about. John's ministry was to introduce him. Thus, John chapter 3, our Lord moves now into Judea. And you'll pick it up, if I can, in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon, and Ainon means fountains, lots of water, fountains, and Salim, which is 8 miles south of Beth Shemesh, not that you care, it's on the west bank of the Jordan River. In other words, if you're going to Jericho and you took a little trip up the river, right there. He's not down in Jericho, the Jordan. He's up in Jordan, up there, with a whole lot of water. Whole lot of water up there. And thus, John the Baptist is up there baptizing. Verse 23. I'll read it again. And there, John also was baptizing because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. John the Baptist is busy doing what he does, baptism, preparing a people, a baptism unto repentance. It didn't save anybody. It just said, my heart needs a Savior. I'm looking for the Savior to believe on him. I'm getting ready to believe. My heart, I'm being convicted of sin. John, you are evidencing. I am evidencing by baptism, I am a sinner, I need to be saved. That is why in the day of Pentecost, so many people got saved. Because they're all getting ready to get saved. So when he stood on the day of Pentecost, after the Calvary's cross, they're all ready to get saved. That's why he has so many now. And thus, as they were baptizing, For John was not yet cast into prison, so John is doing his thing. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, they wanted to get clear about purifying, what to do about the purifying. And in the process, the word purifying has to do with to make clean, purify. It was used of the water in the water pots in John chapter 2 and verse 6. They had a water pots full of water for purifying, to wash, to get clean. And remember, washing was very important to them. That's how the leper would wash and weigh his leprosy. The sinner would wash his way his sin, as it were, his guilt, etc. So here they are, and John's baptism was a preparing to get saved. And they, the disciples of John, were talking to the Jews. They weren't talking to the Lord. They weren't talking to John. They were talking to the Jews, and they wanted to know, the Jews, having a conversation, about being pure, getting clean. Purpose of everything was to get your heart right with God in whatever way you could, and thus how to do that. And thus, in verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, you told us he's the Lamb of God, which takest away the sin of the world. You said he's the one, that you are the forerunner, you are the voice, you pointed to him. You said, you bore witness of him, behold, the same one you said is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, baptizes. He's baptizing, immersing. That's why there's lots of water up in verse 23. They didn't sprinkle, they were baptized, immersed. That's what baptism means, to be immersed. And thus, in the process, he is baptizing, and the end of verse 26, and all men come to him. They're all coming. John, look at the turnout of what we're doing. And by the way, did you ever hear the numbers that were coming to him? He outnumbers. There's a bigger group of people. God, John, you preceded him. You pointed to him, John, they want to know aren't you doing the right thing, the baptism of repentance? Isn't this true? How come he's doing what he's doing? Now, you need to understand chapter 4 and verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus never baptized anybody. He didn't do it. His disciples did. In his name, they baptized. They baptized. And thus, that's what they did. So, but it might as well have been the Lord Jesus doing it, and therefore they wanted to know and understand how come the Lord Jesus was in the place to exceed you, John the Baptist, that preceded him, and how come you are getting such... You're going downhill, and he's coming uphill. So now, in the light of that, that's what they want to know. That's their question. And John, in his ruggedness, in his greatness, and John is. And no wonder God said he's the greatest of prophets. He stood out. Wow. Because he understood. He understood, and he stood. Not only did he understand, he stood. For what he believed. He stood there and you would know it. No question about John. Now, in the light of that, over in chapter 3, if I may, John answers the question. How come the Lord Jesus is getting more and you're not having so many? How come? How come he's doing it and not you? Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing. A man can receive nothing, not a thing, except it be given him from heaven. John, do you understand? John said, I understand. I want you to know that my ministry, Isaiah chapter 40, was predicted. God had a wonderful purpose for my life even before I was born. And I am fulfilling that purpose. I couldn't do what I'm doing if it wasn't for God. God has to give the authority and the power to do it. You can do all kinds of things. Religious groups and all kinds do things. But if you want it to be of God, then God has to do it. Thou Lord Jesus said it, without me, John 15:5, without me you can do what? Nothing. You want a ministry, it isn't because of school and some group ordains you when you get out and you have a job. That's our world system. That's not God's system. That's not God at all. That's why we're in trouble as a world. That's one reason. Now, in the light of that, you can receive nothing except that God be given it from heaven, out from heaven, out from God. In other words, God has to do it. Unless God does it, it isn't of God. God is the author. God decides who does what, where, when. God does that. You want to understand that. And thus, since God is the authority and author, I want you to know that. So you want to know, how come I'm doing what I'm doing, and the Lord's doing what he's doing? And you're doing what you're doing. You want an answer. All right, I'm going to give you one. You can't have anything that's of God, of God's wonderful working, except God produces it. God enables it. God makes it happen. Thus. John, are you going to look at yourself? I am. I'm going to tell you first about me in the light of this authority from heaven. Verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. You know, I told you this, and we read it a minute ago in chapter 1, etc. I told you I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah. I'm but a voice in the wilderness. That's all I am. All I am is a figurehead pointing to the One. That's my job. That is my assignment. Where did that assignment come from? From heaven. From God. There's no rivalry between me and him. There's no jealousy, no envy, no second best, no back seat. Not so, no second place, none whatsoever. None. There is no rivalry with God. God's in it and God's glorified. I want you to know, you know my ministry. That's how I do what I do, and I am what I am. Because of God's wonderful grace and mercy, his wonderful will. Now, not only is that true for me, it is also true for him. And thus, in chapter 3, and picking up, please, if I may, in the light of that, and by the way, in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I want you to know that. Now I'm going to tell you where his authority comes from. The Lord Jesus Christ is the authority of God Almighty. He is God. And by the way, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bridegroom belongs to the bride. Now, having said that, the bride. Now you know it is, the church is a bride. True. But not now. There is no, they don't know anything about the church then. The church isn't the issue. What's the issue to the Jews? By John the Baptist, of our Lord Jesus, preaching the kingdom is at hand immediately. It's in front of you if you would receive it. What is the issue? It's Jews. What do the Jews need to know? The Jews need to know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ, and you remember it, if you would, in our study on Wednesday of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, and thereafter, the Israel, God said, I called you out of from Egypt to Mount Sinai. I espoused you to be my bride. And you came with some excitement to Mount Sinai, and you came, and you knew I called you to myself very, very specially. To you to be a special people, a special nation to reach all the nations of the world. You knew that. Israel goofed. They lost out. They didn't believe. They didn't exercise the relationship that God required, demanded, and sought after. Now, over to get that bride in one shot. Over, if you would, to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. And in Hosea chapter 2, picking up please, may I go directly to verse 8. Remember now, Hosea's there, Israel is, and Judah, they aren't doing well at all. And God is trying to awaken them by way of the prophets, this case, Hosea. And in the light of their unbelief, etc., God says there's a wonderful future, though. I'm not changing. I didn't change my plan, my contract, my covenant. Verse 18, 2 and 18. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. There'll be no more war, etc. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me. For what? Ever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in joy, loving kindness, and in mercies. Verse 20, third time, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Thou shalt know the Lord. He has made forever a commitment. And he made one to you, by the way, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. God said you would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And he doesn't change that. Now, here, in verse 21, God, you aren't going to change it. No, you're committed. John said, the Baptist, I am but a voice. I am introducing the bridegroom. I'm introducing the bridegroom by introducing the bride to the bridegroom. Now, so here in verse, lovely section, verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear. That means I'm going to come alongside to perfect the aspect. I'm going to do this. I will do this. I will make this happen. It shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, make it happen, saith the Lord. What are you going to make happen? I will hear and make happen the heavens. And they're going to accept. They're going to answer. They're all going to function together. They shall hear. They shall hear the earth. The earth and the heaven are in harmony. All the ground and all the stars are going to be in harmony. And the earth shall hear and be in harmony with the corn and the wine and the oil. And they shall hear and be in harmony in Jezreel. That's Israel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. It's a wonderful, wonderful tomorrow for Israel. Back over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you'll notice, please, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And I'm not the bride, said John. I'm not the bride in this case. I'm just here pointing out what's going to happen. I'm not going to be part of what's happening. I am going to be part of Israel's wonderful greatness. But what's going to happen in the future, I'm not part of. And by the way, the bride, I'm preparing, he hath the bride and is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, the friend of the bridegroom. Now the word friend is the word to love, from the verb to love, loving, a beloved, the word beloved with peculiar and distinguishing results, regard. With a friend. Now, in order to get the impact of that, hold your finger here and go over with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. And you will note, John chapter 19, the Jews talking to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. And from whenceforth, John 19:12, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, that's the Lord. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. There's your word, the same word. You aren't Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Don't you want to be Caesar's friend? It's a title of honor conferred on Roman governors, confirmed on the allies of Rome. They're Caesar's friend. Very close, very well honored. I have a special place next to Caesar. Caesar treats them as his friend, as to treat them very close. John, what are you saying? I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm a friend. That's all I am, is a friend. What do you mean? Well, I'm like, in using it as the bridegroom, I'm like the best man. And I'm there, and in the process, I have a wonderful assignment to prepare in a wedding. I would help the groom. I would do everything up until the wedding and make it all work. And I would be there, and I would go and even guard the wedding chamber when they came in for the night, and all of those things. Now, but John, you're just a friend. That's right. I'm a very close friend of the bridegroom. I want you to know that I am saying to the bride, to the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, I am introducing the bride. Here is the element, the remnant of believers, and they were leaving John the Baptist and turning to and trusting in the Messiah, the Christ. A great future lies for Israel. I am but the bride, but the friend. I am the best man. I want you to know the Lord Jesus, I am his best man. And I want you to know that I stand next to him. And I introduce the bride to him. I've introduced him. And what did he do? I pointed out the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I pointed him out, and you left me and went to him. Which is correct. I pointed him out. And it is right for him to have all people come to him. It is the right thing. And thus, John, verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him. And remember now, one of the things with the Jewish wedding was the one thing that the bridegroom would say nothing until the best man would introduce the bride. Then he would say something. When he stood at the door, a guard at night, he would not open the door until he heard the voice of the bridegroom. And he'd open the door to the wedding chamber. Now, John said, listen, I am but a voice. And when I heard, as the friend of the bridegroom, when I brought the believers to him, something wonderful occurred. And when I heard him receive, remember our Lord will say, come and see where I live. Follow me. When I heard them say that, my heart leaped. I fulfilled my purpose. What is your purpose? To introduce the Messiah, the Christ, to the world. Now, and thus, he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earth. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him. What are you going to do when you hear him? Not until you hear him. Not until you hear him receive. Will you receive the people that are coming? I do. Baptizing them. Wonderful. And what's it do to you, John the Baptist? It rejoices greatly. The word joy in the noun, the word verb, a verb, a noun and a verb, to rejoice very greatly, to be delighted, absolutely delighted in all that was happening. It was a wonderful thing, happening. And in the process of that, my heart leaped for joy. I want you to know that. And in the process, not only did it leap for joy, my joy is therefore fulfilled, wonderfully fulfilled. Now, would you like to get a little handle on that? Yes. All right. Go over with me, please. The joy. My joy is fulfilled. It's all about him. Hang on to that. Over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, may I pick up in thought, verse 11. In the upper room, our Lord will say what? Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. What for? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, how are you going to, in John, you had a wonderful ministry, a tough ministry, a tough ministry indeed. But, you're all excited. What is it? The joy that belongs to the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the bridegroom, his joy is now mine. My joy. That which excites him, that which is, it's all about him. And it's my joy. What did you do for us, Lord? The joy that I have, because we're part of this great outworking, God. I want you to have the joy, I'll give it another way. The joy that I have about saving you. The joy that I have about saving you. I want you to have my joy in your heart. I want you to enjoy being saved. That hard? On ourselves, we don't have it. But God, when I discover what you, it wasn't about me. It isn't about us. It's about him. And when I get a handle on that, all of a sudden, things happen. Because then I see things from heaven. I see things from God's window. I see things from God. What are you doing in it all? Why has it all happened? Bad things and difficult things, traumatic things, all kinds of things. God, why? And I need to see it from your viewpoint. And you are delighted in how you outwork it. And you are patient and kind and merciful and gracious. Over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And you'll notice, please, chapter 17. And in verse 13. Here's the prayer before he goes out into the garden and to the crucifixion. And now come I to thee, to God. These things I speak in the world. Why? That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's what I want. I'm going to serve God and serve God and serve. And people do that and they do it with great cost sometimes. But also with great loss. Because they missed the wonderful thing that God has to be in it. If God's in it, you are going to be one happy camper. when God is in it and God is out working it and God wants you to know that he's delighted to do his will for his honor and glory. Isn't he? In your own life. In your own school, work, getting out of bed and going to bed. Here you come. Now, and if you're a believer, you should be wanting God's will and learning how to capitalize on the wonderful truth of having God's will and to do it. Now, when you're all done with that, don't you looking for God's will today? Are you? That's just a thought. No. Some of you. I could ring a bell, but I know. God is delighted in what he's going to do, isn't he? Isn't God delighted in honoring himself in your heart? Then you need to have that delight. He's delighted. Why aren't you delighted? You wanted his will, didn't you? You want to trust him in the thick and thin, the hard and easy? Then why don't you be delighted? He's delighted. And he wants his delight to be in you. But if you leave him out, where is your joy? In there. Because you can't be joyous about the stupid things. How do you get joyous about Colorado and so many things? Too hard. But if I look to God, all of a sudden things are different. Wonderfully different. I want my joy fulfilled in them. Now, back over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, please. Now, John will stay. One of the great, great statements, you may even know it, the greatest statement. That's why he stands out. Verse 30, after saying all this, he must increase and I must decrease. And the word decrease means to make less, to diminish. I need to diminish. I need to become small. I need to become unimportant. It isn't anything about me or my ministry or my feelings or my fears or my faults. It's nothing about me. I need to shrink. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. See? It's about me. What about my job? What about work? What about this? What about that? And we're coming and going. We're doing that. It's all about us. Instead of doing whatever you do, do it heartily as one. As unto the Lord, go do it. And trust God. Looking for God's will in it. You're making it the all-important things. That is the reason you get saved. That is the reason God created you. God made you for his glory and honor, to enjoy him, a person. And thus, John said, he must increase and I must decrease. I must decrease. Now, over to get that quickly, over to the book of Hebrews. And you have the verb, Hebrews, and chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter 2. God, what have you done now? Watch. Picking up, please. Remember comparing the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over anyone and everything. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angel hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Hath not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 8, who is a man? Humans made of the dust of the earth. Adam and Eve, who are you? compared to angels, look at us. Compared to angels. Who is man? Look at us. Ah. And the Son of Man. Verse 7. Thou hast made him, here's your little verb, a little lower than, lower, decrease. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set over him the works of thy hands. You made him, Genesis 1, 2, you made him to be the Lord of the earth. Dinosaurs and rhinoceroses and all were to be under subjection to him. He was to be a man of the dust of the earth, was to dominate thy creation. And angels would look, and you people that are less than angels would be dominating, ruling, lords of the earth. Wow. But sin came along. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. God, you sent your Son, Son of Man, you sent your Son in the image and likeness of humans to restore to them that which they lost, their wonderful position to rule, to be greater than angels, even though they're less than angels. Thus, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower. You mean our Lord himself is little compared. He's diminished. He's less than an angel. He's made of the dust of the earth, born of the Virgin Mary. He can be hurt. He can be crucified. Wow. Less than angels. You can't crucify an angel. You can't even kill an angel. Wow. Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel. For what? The suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Remember the glory and honor. Back up, if you would. The glory and honor back up in verse 6 and 7, verse 7 actually, the glory and honor that belongs to man. God, you have made it possible to be restored. I must decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. He must increase. And thus, the end of verse 9, the glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. God, John said, I must decrease. He must increase. I can't have anything. There's no joy. There's no possession. There's no value unless he finishes. And he is who he is and finishes his wonderful will and plan and purpose. And he has to finish it. And John said, I must decrease. I must shrink in importance and in value. It isn't about myself, what I eat, chocolate-covered locusts. It isn't about that. It's about him. Now, over if you would, back over to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And you will note in verse chapter 3, picking up the first part of it, he must, it is absolutely necessity. He must increase. He must grow. He must become who he is, all that he is. He must become that. It is absolutely necessary that he become that. So, John, you have to disappear. And he has to become come to the forefront on center stage. That's right. John, that's a wonderful thing, John. And that's what it's all about. And once I get a handle on why I'm here, and why I'm here isn't for me to go to work, go to school, take my pills, cook the dinner, wash the dishes, wash my clothes, get all kinds of problems coming and going. It isn't my purpose for that. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior, God, and we did, God did a wonderful thing. Ephesians 4:1, etc. He changed my vocation. And all I do is I go and do something to pay the bills and buy bread and buy gasoline. But my purpose now isn't to do that. My purpose isn't to grow old and retire. My purpose is to represent you, God. My vocation is to allow you to outlive and outwork your wonderful person in and around and about my life. God, it's all about me knowing you and you honoring yourself. For me to have you honor yourself is awesome. It's awesome. Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Well, we can't even do that. Over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1. And, if I may, chapter 1, oh, picking up, please, you'll catch the verb increasing. In verse 10, Colossians 1:10, what is the prayer? God, what do you want of us? Chapter 1, verse 10, Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What do you want me to increase in the knowledge of God for? Because the more you understand God, the more you'll trust God, the more you enjoy God. Isn't that true? You know, you have to learn about somebody. And then you learn what they have and what they don't have. And if you don't spend time, then you've got something, but you never learned anything. You never experienced the benefit of the other. God, we want to know you. We want to. If I don't know you, then I have no benefit in knowing you. What's good to say I'm your son, and I don't have any enjoyment of being a father? I don't know what a father is. God, you're my father. I'm a son, child, God. Increasing in the knowledge of God, wonderfully, wonderfully increasing. Over and remember to grow, to grow, to grow. All kinds of places just to increase, to grow, to develop. What's our whole business doing? To grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. For me to, oh God, to change from one degree of glory to another. Well, our whole business, we're to be humbled. Humbled. Oh, what a great place. Over to... Thank you. Huh? Now you're guessing, right? Let's try 1 Peter 5. I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Say, it's all about me. No, it isn't about you. Do you know there was this, remember the gourd plant wound itself around a lofty palm tree, and in a few weeks it climbed to the top of the palm tree. And the gourd got on top of the palm tree and talked to the palm branches and said, how old are you? And the palm tree said, I'm 100 years old. 100 years old, and you're no taller than this? Wow, the gourd said. Look, I have grown as tall as you are in just a few weeks. Wow. And the palm tree said, I know. I want you to know, every year, one of you guys grow, and then you disappear. And I'm still here. I'm still here. I grow. All that stuff come and go. All disappears. No offense now. McDonald's is nice. It's fast. You got it? Fast. And sometimes cheap. And you go into McDonald's. But I want you to know, no offense now, but if you live off a potato, French fries, and hamburgers, you really need to add something to your diet. Do you understand? You just can't keep doing that. It just isn't good. And then you get more and more French fries and less hamburger. And that just isn't good. So, God, what do we need to know? We need to know and look to you. We don't want something fast. We want to grow. We want to develop. And we have to get rid of the self, put self aside, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, you know the lovely section, verse 5. 5 and 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's what you want to do. Why? Because God will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And by the way, if you humble yourselves, verse 6, eat humble pie, go down, go. I can, I go down. It's a wonderful thing. And by the way, humility, and we can't do it like in Colossians. If we did Colossians, they had a voluntary false humility. A humility. They said, we're all going to work at being humble. And when you work at being humble, you'll never what?
Be humble. Humility is something you don't even know. It involves the grace of God that shrinks us. And it isn't about us, how big we've got, it's how little we are, you see. And so, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And remember Israel, God put his hand down and they tried to roll out like marbles from underneath his hand. If they had just allowed his hand to come down on top of them. Oh, but they didn't do it. The dummies, they lost. Why? Because God would exalt him. John the Baptist is able to rejoice because he didn't. He was humbled, wonderfully humbled in the mind and heart of God. He honored God. It was God's wonderful will to be God. God is to be all in all, in everything, everywhere, ultimately, forever. And so, God, I understand that. So when everything comes and goes, it's only you, God. And so I'm going to get a handle on it. God, I want your hand down. I'm going to eat humble pie. I'm going to eat humble pie, God. I'm going to receive your humiliations with your heart clearly open. Receive your humiliations. Be humble. That doesn't mean you walk around like Uriah. Maybe you're the only one I ever read. Uriah Heep and David Copperfield. I'm so, you know, whatever. You remember that. Uriah Heep. I hated Uriah Heep. Dummy. No. No. Humility is to be able to. God was perfectly humble in Christ. A wonderful, wonderful being, a child of God. And thus, oh God, what must you do? Oh, come, come, oh, come, let us away, lower, lower, every day. Oh, what joy it is to rise, down to find the lowest, race, down, what a joy it is to race, down to find the lowest place. This is the dearest law we know. It is happy to go low. Sweetest urge and sweetest will, let us go down lower still. Hear the summons night and day, calling us to come away. From the heights we leap and flow, to the valleys down below, always answering to the call, to the lowest place of all. Sweetest urge and sweetest pain, oh, to go low and rise again. God said, I'll exalt you. Honor me. Go down. And you'll know. And you'll know. Wow. Our Father and God, deal with our heads and hearts. Help us in these little things. We know so little, and God, it goes by. Lock something, God, Spirit of God, lock in our heart, ahead, that which would help us, God. It isn't about us. John the Baptist had it straight down the line. It isn't about us, about our ministry or anything. It's all about you. So, God, enable us that we would do unto you, to do it heartily as unto you, and honor you in all that we do, God. To you be honor and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convict and convince that they would receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God will thank you for all that you're doing. Spirit of God, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. And you might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, as we sing a stanza, 268. Let's stand again. First stanza.